We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
So if we want to get our Bibles out, what's a Bible study without a Bible, right? Happy belated Valentine's Day to everyone. I love Valentine's Day. I loved it because I used to work in a floral shop, so I used to never really be able to celebrate Valentine's Day. So I know that it's a commercial holiday, you know, like I know it's all for the money and that's why, you know, we're supposed to go out there. But I don't know. I love it. I like it. I like Valentine's Day. I like celebrating love. And, you know, we're doing obviously the series tonight on love, sex, and marriage. So, it's kind of fitting that it just happened to be in the month of February that we chose to do it. I don't know if it was like intentional or if it just kind of happened that way, but I'm excited about it. I knew this was a topic that I wanted to really share quite a bit about because this is something that's impacted me so much because I had been through awful, horrible relationships before I met my saint of a husband. So, I knew that there was a lot that I had to share about it and a lot to talk about it because, you know, I've been in that, you know, experience. I know what it's like to not be a whole person. And, you know, when we were talking about that, I think I talked about that 2 weeks ago about, you know, having to be a whole person. And for me, I was thinking then afterwards, I was like, did I say that right? Did that make sense to everyone? And when I was really thinking about it, then I was like seeking the Lord. I was like, well, you know, what specifically does that mean to, you know, being a whole person? And, you know, I kind of like was studying God's word and like listening to what he was telling me and really what that means, you know, to be a whole person. And when I was feeling that, it was like, you know, before I was married, I was this person that I always sought out to be in a relationship because I was lonely. You know, I think that there's a lot, I mean, you look at the Hollywood, you know, they're always in switching relationships. They always are saying how lonely they feel. I mean, sometimes the richest people, they feel the loneliest, you know, and you would wonder like, why you have so much money, just go buy friends, you know, but it doesn't work like that. You know, like you have to actually have relationships with people. And I think that that's why this is so important because, you know, unfortunately things of the world have kind of crept into the church. And I don't like that. That's not going to happen here at my church. I don't like how the things of the world, how, you know, and I'll get into it later, you know, like pornography and, you know, nastiness has really just crept into the church. I mean, it's true because the divorce rate in the church is pretty much just about as high as outside in the world. And that's not right, you know, especially when the Word of God ultimately is a book of love. You know, that you would think that God's people, that his Christians, that they would be able to get this fundamentally. And, you know, maybe the church isn't preaching on it enough. And I think that that stands true sometimes, that we are silent on these, what I like to call edgy topics, you know, and I'm going to say things, you know, by the Holy Ghost, and I don't mean them in a distasteful way at all, but some things actually need to be addressed because they're not. And unfortunately, you see how parents today are raising their kids that they're just kind of like, I see it, it's just like, you know, throwing like darts out there. Like, it's like, oh, we'll see if something sticks. You know, like you can't just assume when you're raising children that they're just gonna figure it out, you know, that it's just gonna make sense to them. Or a lot of times, you know, people avoid, you know, the birds and the bees or whatever because they don't feel comfortable talking about it. But if you don't feel comfortable talking about that with your kids, I'm telling you, the media, the world is gonna raise your child. They are gonna teach them. And that's why I know that this love, sex, and marriage, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're looking for a spouse, or whether you're not looking for a spouse, I know that this is still such a major topic because, like we've said before, whether it doesn't something in here that I'm gonna say doesn't necessarily speak to you specifically, you know, eventually maybe your child is going through this and you have to, you know, be able to help them through a certain situation. Or maybe, you know, you have a family member that struggles with something and you are the person that God has put in their path to be able to help them out. So, you know, relationships we get ourselves into, they can either push us towards the things of God or they can pull us out. And it's so true. I've seen it time and time again. I mean, I've been to Bible school. I know probably now, I mean, before I went to Bible school, I grew up Catholic, so I didn't really know real Christians. When I met Jonathan and Adala Shuttlesworth, whose ministry that I got filled with the Holy Spirit in, and then got a scholarship to go to Bible school through the river at Tampa Bay in Florida, Pastor Rodney's ministry, when, you know, I didn't really have a foundation. Like, I didn't really know real Christians. And when I met John and Adalas, it was like, wow, these are real people. They were like the nicest people I ever met. They were the most generous people I ever met. They were so encouraging. I mean, they believed in me when I didn't even believe in myself. And I think that you need to have, you know, godly authority over you that will be able to speak into your life that you don't take in a way that's like, you know, offense to. That's the whole importance of having the church and being able to have that authority. But with that being said, they were the first example of a real godly marriage that I was able to witness. And, you know, I had went on a missions trip to Hawaii with them, so I got to be with them personally, see their marriage. And even through that time, when I was in Hawaii, I had made some decisions. I had had a boyfriend at that time who later I found out was backslidden. I didn't know what the word backslidden meant when this was going on. But I had gotten saved. He had brought me to a Joyce Meyer conference. I go to Hawaii and I really felt like that was my first time that I was actually away from him after being a Christian. And I was on the beach in Hawaii, Maui, Hawaii, the most beautiful place you'll ever go other than Santorini, Greece. Sorry, side note. So I'm in Hawaii on the beach and I'm telling Adalas and her twin sister, Magalas. And I'm like, so, you know, I don't know. After being here, I really feel like maybe this guy is not the person I'm supposed to spend my life with. And they're like, duh. And I'm like, oh, okay. But they didn't say that to me, but they were like, you know, pray about it. You know, if, you know, you'll have peace, you'll know. But I think they were a little bit more blunt with me. All I took from that conversation was that I needed to hear the voice of God, that I needed to know for myself if this was really who God had for me. And if not, then I was going to run as fast as I could, because that's what you should do. We should not have relationships with exes. We should not have relationships with past boyfriends or girlfriends, period. I don't know how some people can feel like after when you're married that you think that it would be okay to have, you know, sister so-and-so coming over to your house, hanging out with your mom. Like, you know, it's hard because, like, you know, you get invested with the family and, like, you know, you get close, but it's like, you know, you got to cut them. You got to cut ties. You got to get them out of your life. Sorry, I'm really not staying to my notes. I'm going on rabbit trails, but I have a point. So what I'm trying to say is that when I was in the beach in Hawaii, I really had to hear the voice of God, and I sat there on the beach. So I'm so in love with this guy, which really was more lust, but I'm so in love with this guy, and I'm thinking like, but Lord, you know, I got saved because of him, and he was there for me when I was a horrible, rotten Catholic. So, you know, I should be there for him when he's backsliding, and maybe, you know, I'll be the reason that leads him to the Lord back again, you know, and gets him on fire. So, you know, but I'm on the beach and I spoke to the Lord, and it wasn't like, you know, when you're a baby Christian, you're learning things. So I was there and I was like, God, if this is really not the relationship that you have for me, if this is really not what you want for me, then you have to supernaturally take all of my feelings away that I have for him, take them out so that, you know, like, it will be like I don't even know him. It'll be like a stranger. Like, because, you know, when you, I mean, we've all been in relationships before. Some of us have not maybe had our hearts broken, but I had my heart broken like time and time and time and time again. And I didn't want to go through that again. So I was like, Lord, if this is really what you have for me, I want you to supernaturally take all these feelings away. And after I prayed, I got up off of that beach, I called him, and I broke up with him, and I never shed a single tear after breaking up with him. It was a supernatural thing that the Lord did for me. And now I'm not saying that that's going to happen with everyone in relationships that you're not meant to be in, but for me, I had spoke to the Lord, and I was like, you know, it hurts too much to have to go through these heartbreaks all over again. So then I knew after I broke up with him, because he was like on the phone, he was like, are you crazy? He's like, you go on a missions trip and you break up with your boyfriend? What's wrong with you? And so, you know, he had anger issues and whatever, crazy. So I'm so glad I got out of it, because later I found out he was cheating on me and, you know, whatever. So it's just so incredible, though, to see that, like, I was actually obedient to do it, and I never talked to it. I never went back down that road. I never opened that door again. You know, like, he would still, I don't care if people are messaging, you know, like, you know, they and they just won't leave you alone. You just, you have to get those people out of your life that are toxic. And that's really what that relationship was for me. So I gave it to the Lord. I laid it on the altar. And so after that, I was like, you know, because before that I had been in a bunch of relationships and I was the heartbreaker. So now I'm like saved and now I'm single and I'm like, okay, Lord, I got to figure out how to be this whole person, because I always found my identity in the relationships that I was in. Even sometimes I look back now and I'm like, wow, when I was dating so-and-so, I liked this. When I was dating so-and-so, I liked that. When I was dating this person, I liked that. And it was like, I changed. I was like this chameleon to be whoever the person was that I was with. And That's so wrong. And so, you know, even when I got into my marriage, you know, I started liking things that my husband likes that I necessarily wouldn't like. I mean, I'm not saying that you shouldn't still love what your spouse loves, you know, encourage them and you have things that you can do together. But like, you know, deer hunting was never something that I would ever know anything about before I met Pastor Jeremiah. So it's just funny that, like, you know, when you're in that relationship, you know, you can be consumed by that. But when I would step back, looking back at those relationships, it was like, none of those things that I was actually surrounding myself with, did it ever bring me closer to God? And did it ever really make me, you know, was it ever really truly what I liked? You know, it was just me trying to please that person. So what I'm trying to say with, like, you know, being that whole person, you have to find out that, like, reasons for not getting married, you know, or the reasons that, like, of being that whole person, you wouldn't want. It's never for getting married is never a reason or a need for, like, a security or feeling loved or filling a void or loneliness or insecurity or, you know, a need to have control or even sex. I mean, that is never a reason to ever get into marriage. I mean, you know, there's some people that obviously we believe here, you know, staying pure, staying holy until you're married. Pastor Jeremiah and I did it. We said that last time that we waited until we were married, you know, and that my family thought I was crazy for that. They were like, well, you know, if you're not doing it with them, somebody is. So, but, you know, the thing is that I knew after I got saved, I really had to put my family out of my mind because they thought I was in a cult. They thought I was crazy. They thought I was losing my mind. So pretty much after that point, I trumped anything out of my mind that they ever said to me, because it was like, nothing they said was ever, like, leading me towards Jesus. It was always trying to pull me out of the things of God. So that's what I'm trying to get at as a whole person, is that, you know, you have to really feel that security. You have to feel that completeness in Christ. You can't rely on a relationship. You can't rely on your spouse to be the person that makes you fulfilled in life. Because eventually, when the honeymoon phase goes away, you know, and the mist kind of settles, you're left with your spouse, and you have to realize that, like, you both have to be seeking after God with all your heart, and then that's how then you'd learn how to love your spouse more. That's how you learn how to have a healthy marriage. And it, you know, like I said last week when I was finishing this off, it's like, why do we want godly marriages? Is because, you know, not only do we want to have that fulfillment with our spouse in the natural, but we want to run to, you know, the Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. So we can do more together in a marriage seeking after God than we can do by ourselves. And that's the whole point. The point is to impact eternity. The point is to, here on earth, actually run after the things of God and do all that he has called you to do. So, you know, what's so true to my heart is raising godly children. Because if you do not have a godly marriage, you better expect that your kids are going to have some issues growing up. And I'm not saying that that doesn't mean that even kids in the church don't sometimes experience things. But when you have a godly foundation, a godly marriage, and you're seeking after the Lord, you know, I've heard some crazy testimonies about how parents have been so filled up in the Holy Spirit, they would know what their kids are going to do before they do it. Or they would know if like, you know, little Johnny was at school and was, like, you know, talking about a rated R movie or was saying something or maybe said a swear word or whatever, that the parents would know ahead of time before something would happen, or that the kid had done that, and then would be able to, you know, discipline the child and talk to them about it. I've not gotten to that point yet because Zara's 3 months, but that's what I'm aiming for, that I'm going to know everything she does before she does it. No, she's going to be a little angel. She'll be perfect. So, But yes, so godly children, that's huge to me. That's what we've always said with the River Church here, is that the foundation, it's so much easier to raise godly children than it is to repair adults. So we're looking to raise godly children. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you are a new creature in Christ. And I shared that the first week. And the thing that's huge is that you're not only like a new creature in Christ. The Bible is like, it's like you get a second, not only do you get a second chance, but you get a new life. You get Jesus on the inside of you and you basically get a redo. You get a do-over, you know, like you get to start fresh and basically anything that's happened before passes away and you get to start all over again and serving the Lord and you get to do it right. And I'm so thankful that after, you know, like I said, when I was in Hawaii, broke up with that relationship, then I went to Bible school and I knew going down to Florida that there was going to be guys there, you know, good, godly guys, you know, and so it was like, okay, like, you know, it's a grocery store here. You got to keep your eyes to yourself here. You're like, you don't know what, you know, like, sometimes in my mind, I'm comical. And so I'm just like entertaining myself. So just follow with me here. But so it was like, I knew Adalis had told me going down there, she's like, guys are going to be interested in you. And you have to make sure that you keep yourself holy, that you keep yourself pure, and you wait for the perfect guy that God has for you. So, I mean, even being down there, there was guys that told me, you know, like, God told me you're my wife. And, you know, at first I was kind of confused, but then the Holy Spirit led me to realize that, like, well, God didn't speak to me. So, and like, that was just a form of kind of a manipulation for them to try and like trick me to think like that I was supposed to be with them, knowing I didn't have peace about it. So, you know, I'm so thankful that I met my husband, and just quickly how we met, because it's incredible, because I'm so glad that I didn't settle. I'm so glad that I did not end up with somebody that I would be miserable with, that I would be, you know, like, God can turn all things together for good. And, you know, sometimes people get in marriages and it's not the perfect person that maybe God had for you. You didn't start off right. It wasn't the perfect, you know, beginning, but God can turn that around, you know, if you seek after the Lord with all your heart. You know, if you love your spouse with all your heart, if you show them the goodness of God, then, you know, the Bible says it leads all men to repentance. You know, so it's just really about getting a firm foundation of the things of God. And I'm so glad that the Bible school that I went to, that it gave me that foundation, that it gave me that the ability to be able to become that whole person, that I didn't have to really, you know, go in again and again and again to dating in Bible school to figure out, like, is this the perfect person for me? So, you know, Pastor Jeremiah was already down at the River, and you had already graduated. You were already graduated Bible school. He had gone to Haiti. He was leaving to go to Haiti to teach Bible school there. And I had seen him one night at a youth meeting. And I was like, who's that? You know, and I don't know if it was just me. I'm a very analytical person. But like, so after, you know, you're hearing all this all the time at Bible school about, like, you know, being a whole person, but also finding a spouse and, like, you know, and marriage. Like, we had classes on this, on like the minister's family and everything. So in my mind, sometimes I'm thinking like, okay, God, is that my husband? Is that my husband? Like, you know, because I'm like, I'm not sure, but like, I'm not going to like, but I had a desire to get married, but like, I, you know, I was never going to approach a guy. I was never going to be the one to like put myself out there and, you know, pursue them. Sometimes women are a little too forward with that. I'm not saying that you can't talk to people, but, you know, the man is the one that's supposed to be doing the pursuing and everything. So Jeremiah leaves to go to Haiti. But I saw him, I was like, you know, yeah, he's really cute. I wonder what he's doing, you know? Amen. And so, but we were praying for him to leave to go to Haiti. So I was like, well, that's not my husband, you know? So he leaves to go to Haiti. And I didn't think I would ever see him again. You know, then I think you came back to the River basically to get your stuff. And then you drove all of your things up with Tim, Virginia, and everybody, you drove up here. So I didn't really know any of them because I was a first year and they had already been there for a while. They had already graduated and gone through Bible school and were still helping out with the ministry there. But so he comes up to New York and the one day is posting something about a garbage plate. And I was on a cleanse at that time. So, like, that was really grotesque to me to see this garbage plate. I love them now. But so I see it, and I was like, that's disgusting. And I commented on there. And so we started talking from that point on, that, you know, about things. And You know, I would not recommend many people dating through like online dating or like Christian Mingle, different things. You don't really know necessarily most of the time who's on the other line of that. But as far as it did work out for us. So we started talking that way. And then Jeremiah would be flying me up and down from Florida to New York up here every couple of months. And, you know, I fell in love with his family. I fell in love with him head over heels. I knew instantly that he was the man. I just had a supernatural peace. I knew that that was what God had for me. And it was so incredible, that feeling, than the feeling that I had before of always wondering, like, am I going to be cheated on? You know, like, is he going to call me back? Is he going to answer his phone? And like, and I was so in my mind such a jealous person because my exes had made me that way, to always feel like I had to look over my shoulder. But when I married my husband, that's like nothing that I would ever have to question. That was one of the most amazing things, that like I didn't marry somebody that made me feel like, you know, I always had to be looking over my shoulder or wondering, you know. And I'm so glad because of that. So let's turn to Ephesians 5. Hallelujah. Okay, so Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. I'm going to read in the Amplified. Husbands, love your wives. Seek the highest good for her and surround her with a caring, unselfish love. I don't know if I should. I'm going to try and read this through and then I'll go back. Okay. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word of God. No, I'm not going to do it. Okay. So here in verse 25, it's huge right here what it says. Seek the highest good for her and surround her with a caring, unselfish love. That's in like parentheses for me for the Amplified. I don't know if you have that, if you have the Amplified version or not. But for me, as a wife, you know, we want to feel the protection from our husband. We want to feel the protection from, you know, from him. Just as a husband needs respect, a woman seeks love. She wants love. She wants to be loved, to be cherished. And, you know, I like that feeling of like, you know, there's a fine line, because there's one where like you don't want to seek attention from other men that you feel like you want to cause your husband to be jealous. You know, you don't want attention in that way that you feel like, but it's nice to know as a woman that your husband looks after you, that your husband protects you, that when you go out somewhere that he's going to have your back, that he's going to take care of you, and he's going to care for you and have that unselfish love. So it's huge that it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So this is telling us that just as Jesus died on the cross for us, and we are the body of Christ, we are all Jesus's, you know, bride, that as he died for us, a husband is to be the same way to for his wife. He is supposed to protect his wife. It doesn't say here, you know, that it's to be the whole entire family, that it's to be the in-laws. It says, you know, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that means, men, you should be ready to take a bullet at any time for your wife. Not saying it's going to happen, but that's the amount of love that you should have for your spouse, that you would do anything for them, that you would sacrifice anything for them. Amen? Amen. So that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word of God. So this is really huge. This is what I really credit a lot of me becoming a whole person to, is that the washing of the word, the renewing of your mind. There is so much today with media, with TV, you know, with the commercials, with advertisements, with social media. I mean, it's huge how we are so a product of what we're putting into us. And when I went to Bible school, I was too busy to be involved with like anything crazy. And so I'm in Bible school thinking everyone's on the same page as me, that we're all just, you know, we're dealing with not major things that we need to be set free from, but that we're just seeking the Lord, you know, and getting prepared and equipped for Bible school. And not everyone's at that same stage. And we're all working, you know, we're going from glory glory unto glory. But the thing that's huge is that for me, when I was in Bible school, I was in Bible school every day. What is like not, for like 3-4 hours every day. We had church at that time. There was what was called a Great Awakening. So they had church every single night. They had soul winning Saturday, every Saturday, and you had to be there. And then they had 2 services on Sunday. So I was in all the time. Plus, I worked a full-time and a part-time job. And my second year of Bible school, I was planning a wedding up here. So I was so busy. I was so consumed. But that love that I had for Jesus never dimmed that whole time. If anything, it was more of a greater love, because it was like any free moment that I had, it was like, I have to get in the presence of God. I have to get into God's word. I have to hear what he has to say to me today. And that was really, I know what had cleaned me out was being in the presence of God and being in submission to this word, to the Bible, allowing it to change me when I would be reading it. If it was like something was like, okay, I'm not doing that. Clearly, I needed to make a change in my life. We never change the word of God to fit our life. And that's what you see with a lot of these seeker-sensitive churches. That's what you see with a lot of, you know, the world that they want to change, you know, that they think like, oh, you're born this way. You're born gay. You're not. God does not make. I was almost going to say something a little inappropriate. So God does not, you know, I'm just saying, you're not born that way, okay? You're created in the image of God. You're not born that way. You're not born gay, you know. I won't even get into all of that tonight, but what I'm trying to say is that the world will try and bombard its teachings, its what's cool, what's hip now, onto the church. And we as the body of Christ have to rise up and say, no, that is not okay. No, that's not what the Bible says. And we cannot change the word of God to fit our lives. We have to change. We have to be subject to the word. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to come on the inside of us and change us to be more like Christ every day. So verse 27 says, so that in turn he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So when I went to Bible school, I had a lot of things the Lord had to like just get out of me. I had to get a lot of like, you know, I had to get my mind renewed. I had to become pure. I had to think holy, you know, and even I didn't realize how much like your influence that I was by like the movies that I watched, because like, I mean, rated R movies these days are basically, you know, soft core porn. I mean, you have this, what is that? 50 Shades of Something is like, is basic. It's porn. I mean, it really is. And you should not be subjecting yourself and allowing that to come into your life. I mean, it's just disgusting that's what people go for entertainment purposes. You know, we have to have a fear of God, and we have to, you know, the other night I was watching a movie, actually Valentine's Day last night. Jeremiah wasn't feeling the world's best. So I had my own Valentine's Day with Zara. We went shopping, we bought things, and then we watched a movie. So I put this movie on, and like within the first 2 minutes, they said the F word. And I was like, okay, done. Because I know rated R movies, I think you can swear like once or twice. But I'm thinking, okay, if they're saying the F word in within the first like 5 minutes, it's going to be nothing but a strand of just profanity after profanity. And you would be surprised, or maybe you wouldn't, that when we are watching these movies, how then the way that you talk, how the way that then you, you know, talk to other people, you know, because the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we're subjecting ourselves to those movies, to that sort of lifestyle, number one, you're brainwashed, because if you're consuming yourself all the time with these sorts of movies, with these lifestyles, because they always have these little hidden agendas now. It's always like, you know, you watch these TV shows for a little while and then all of a sudden they throw in the gay character because they want to make you think like it's normal, that like every other person that you meet is gay or is like, is this sort of lifestyle, and that's supposed to be, that we're supposed to accept that. And so I've learned that if I'm watching something and, you know, there's profanity, because I used to swear like a sailor. I mean, when I got saved, it was like supernaturally the Lord, like just like, it was like he washed my mouth out with soap, because I never had that happen to me growing up. And I'll probably, you know, anyway, so With that being said, like, it was like supernaturally, he just like pulled that profanity out of my mouth. And I noticed that over time when I moved back up here, that I would be watching these things and then just start to think that it's normal that people talk like that again. And you have to always be subject to what is your mind telling you. That's what the renewing of the mind is. If you're not filling yourself up more with the Word of God, if you're not filling yourself up more with preaching, with, you know, worship, you know, that's why we play so such anointed, amazing worship here. And I know that then I leave here like humming and singing to myself with these songs. And that's what's so huge, is that you have to remain filled up. You cannot allow the things of the world to have a greater voice on the inside of you than the Word of God. You can't, because, you know, then we go down these paths of, we think in our marriage that, like, it's normal for couples to watch porn together in the bedroom. I'm telling you, it's not. If that stuff has to get out of your marriage, that is so, so far. I don't know. Some people think, like, you know, that it's like, yeah, but it just sparks things up. No, if you're a man and she's a woman, you spark each other up, all right? You do not have to go to the extreme to bring in toys and to do, you know, all the nine yards. I mean, I know I'm getting out there, but I mean, it really is sad to hear that these things go on. I mean, the pornography industry is like a $10 billion industry. It's probably even higher than that, because I look up that statistic from like a while ago. And, you know, on average age, kids at 11 years old are being exposed to porn. It's probably even lower than that now with the way the kids are on media. I mean, I know some kids, they're like 7, 9 years old and they have their own smartphone. They have their own iPad. And the way that the media with like advertisements and stuff like that, you know, it's disgusting that that's what our kids are exposed to. And we have to learn to raise godly children. We have to learn that we have to shut those things off, that we have to block our kids to keep them pure and holy, because if not, they're going to have this long line of skewed like mind thinking that that stuff's normal, that they grew up that way, that that's okay. And it's not. And let me say this, abortion inside in marriage or out of marriage is not okay. Selective choosing of like your, of the, like I've heard some people, they have like what, they're impregnated with like 4 or 5 kids, or one of them's not doing well, so you can terminate one of the babies to have a better chance that the other one lives. It's all murder. It's all wrong. And it's all sin. And you have to come to a point where God's word is real. It's black and white. It's yes or no. And if it's in my life, I'm either okay with it or I'm not. And if you have this blasé or like middle ground that you think things are okay, or there's this gray area, there's these 50 shades of gray, you're going to end up in sin. You're going to end up in a lifestyle that you're going to look back and be like, but I used to not think this was okay. You know, growing up, I had a family member that would tell me, you know, wait till you're married, wait till you're married, wait till you're married. And then like, it was like, you know, 10 years, 15 years later, and their whole attitude has now changed. They're like, yeah, everyone's doing it these days. You might as well jump on board. And it's like, you know, if you don't have a righteous anger towards the devil, towards the things of this world, towards sin, then it's going to creep in your life. It's going to creep. It's going to take your children to an extreme then. Because if you don't say, no, this is not okay, no, this is not acceptable in my house, then your kids are going to think that that's okay. And that's really the standpoint that we have to have. So like I'm saying, pornography, not okay, regardless if you're married or not married. Masturbation, not okay if you're married or not married. So let's get back to Ephesians 28. Even so, husbands should and are morally obligated to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. That's great. I mean, to see that now twice God has said, husbands, love your wives. I think that should stand out to us to say that, like, it's important that obviously women seek attention. They seek love and to be cherished from their husband. And so as husbands, it says obligated to love their own wives as their own bodies. So like, if you go, are you going to go and like, you know, I shouldn't, well, you know, men, you wouldn't do something to destroy your own body. You wouldn't do something to hurt yourself. You wouldn't purposely, you know, like get in a car accident or run into, you know, a wall. I tend to do that sometimes by accident. I'm kind of like, I like have to make sure all the clothes, everything's out of the way at night in case I have to go to the bathroom because sometimes I trip. So anyway, that doesn't matter. So, but you know, you wouldn't do that to yourself on purpose, would you? You know, so it's as you would love your spouse, you should love your wife, you know, as if you would love yourself. Okay, 29. For no one ever hated his own body, but instead he nourishes and protects and cherishes it. There's that word cherish. Just as Christ does the church. 30. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined and be faithfully devoted to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So we were saying earlier, I mean, one flesh, becoming one flesh means it's a process of becoming that one flesh with your spouse. It doesn't mean that, like I said before, that your two halves make a whole. That's not what I'm saying. It's that you're becoming one flesh. And, for 31, it says, so a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. That was also originally that was said. This is being repeated from Genesis. Write this down. This is good. I got a good one for you guys. Genesis, I believe it's 2:24. Yep. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So why is this so interesting? Genesis 2:24 was Adam and Eve. This is God in this reference. It's God speaking to Adam, and it says, you shall leave your father and mother. But did Adam have a natural father or mother at that point? No, he didn't. So God is setting up a principle here. God is setting up a standard that you shall leave your father and mother and you shall cleave to your wife. Basically, God's saying, you know, you're going to be the first in-laws. So be ready that your kids are going to leave you and they're going to cleave to your wife. And that's the principle. That's huge to me what it speaks, because your spouse is your number one, then your kids. You know, first it's obviously the Lord, then it's your spouse, then it's your kids, and then it's your career, or it's your ultimate family, and then your career. But the thing that's so huge about that, what spoke to me about that, is that, you know, God was saying this before Adam and Eve ever really had to understand what that meant to leave your father and mother. And a lot of times we have these men that sometimes are mama's boys, and they want to still, once they're married, they put their mom's voice higher than their wife. And that is it's not a good recipe, because your wife wants to be heard. Although the husband is the head of the house, the wife still wants to feel like, you know, she is not competing with her in-laws. You know, I am so blessed to have the best mother-in-law ever. And you know, still there, you always have to have that open communication between your spouse, that knowing that your husband and wife, and it's not husband, wife, and mommy. And some girls, they deal with the same thing, that they feel like, yeah, but my daddy, when Jeremiah and I were first married, I remember saying all the time, well, my dad does this, or my dad, he would make me beef jerky, and it was so good, I would eat like the whole bag full. And so he's laughing at me, but it's true. And I can say this now, because I had to realize that just because I was a whole person doesn't mean that I was the perfect spouse. I still had things that I had to learn and discover through being married that were okay, that weren't okay. So with that being said, I had to realize that I couldn't keep saying that to him and comparing him, or because that was not my intention to ever compare him to my father, because I love my husband with all my heart. But when sometimes things that were coming out of my mouth, it was like almost like I wasn't even registering or realizing how he would be taking them and like how he would interpret them. And so I realized I had to stop saying that. Another thing is like sometimes we say never or always, or you never do that, or you always do this. And we lump them in with like all their past sins, and you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love keeps no remembrance of wrong. So when you forgive your spouse, you have to literally throw it away and forget it. You have to move on, and you can't then every argument that you have keep bringing this stuff up. Well, remember when you did this, or remember when you did that, or you said this to me last time. And you really have to be able to forgive and move on and allow that not to have a hold of your heart. And that's, it's just important that we are not always saying always or never. And that is like something, because then they feel like when you're confronting them that, you know, like that the world is like in front of them saying all these bad things or saying all, bringing back all the remembrance. So that was Genesis 2:24. Back up to Ephesians 5. I think I was at 31. I'm almost finished. For this reason, a man shall, we did that right, okay, 32. This mystery of two becoming one is great, but I am speaking with reference to the relationship of Christ and the church. However, each man among you, without exception, is to love his wife. What is that, the third or the fourth time? That's it. Like, we have to love men, we have to love our wives, we have to love them. And I think that that's because that's not the natural makeup of a man, is to give love. Next week, I'm going to bring some references, some books that I feel like, because for me, like I said, I love studying about this. I love learning about this because, number one, God has done such a huge work in my life in this area, but also it's so important to me. It's so important to me. So I'm going to bring some references next time. And one of them is the five love languages. And Pastor Jeremiah and I read this in the beginning of our marriage, and it was like this eye-opening experience where we're like, oh, wow, you don't receive love the way I do, because mine's receiving of gifts. So, you know, I like diamonds. I like nice things. I like expensive stuff. And Jeremiah's like, you know, his is like acts of service. So he likes when, you know, I do things for him, when I help him out, when, you know, back massage or something like that. Like that's what he likes. And so I'm like buying him all these things. I'm like buying him watches and like, oh, he's going to like this one, you know, and like getting him all this stuff. And he's kind of like, okay, thanks. You know, like he appreciates it. He likes it. But so the five love languages, it's a great book. You got to get it. It was really huge into the beginning of our marriage to realize that we have to actually consciously decide and understand, and you have to have a deep understanding of your spouse to be able to know how to properly love them, because they do not receive, most of the time, they will not receive love the same way that you receive love. And so that's important, that we are making sure that they actually feel love, because sometimes you see these men, they're married, and then they just trade in their wife for a new, younger model, thinking like, oh, I'll get it right this time. It doesn't work that way. First of all, the problem is probably you. So you have to take a look at yourself and allow the Lord to like reveal to you your issues. But it doesn't mean that you just trade somebody in and then you go and try and start again with someone else, and that it's like you have a clean slate. Your baggage will probably be more now in the second marriage, because maybe you have an ex or you have kids. But it, you know, you're dealing with the issues of the heart, and you have to actually allow God to expose that. What is going on in the inside? What is the root? Why am I acting this way? Why do I do these things? A lot of times, you know, if Pastor Jeremiah and I have a disagreement or something, I literally have to just ask myself, okay, am I crazy here? Because I feel like I'm always right, you know, but I'm not. I'm probably never right most of the time in the disagreement, because women, we tend to flesh up more with like our attitudes or the rolling of the eyes. And, you know, communication is so huge. It's not always just what you say. It's your body language. It's how you're showing to that person that you care. You know, if you're all that matters, how you're reacting and how you're talking to your spouse. It's important that we are not talking negative about our spouse, that we're not talking bad about them to other people, that we make sure that we confess only good things about our spouse, and that we speak sweet and softly to them. You know, I'm going to share this last thing and then I'm going to be done. So I get married. So the Lord healed me of that. I'm telling you, I had a lot of issues. So the Lord healed me of like being married. So then I'm like, okay, great. I'm in this great marriage. Pastor Jeremiah and I, in the beginning though, we would talk about kids, because this is stuff you have to talk about before you get married. You have to talk about all of these things. You have to talk about how many kids you want. You have to talk about where you want to live. You have to talk about, you know, like all these things matter. Communicating, it's like a negotiation, you know, before you get married, because you want to make sure you marry the right person. It's huge. It's so critical that you marry the right person. So he's like thinking, yeah, we'll have kids in about 2 to 3 years. And I'm thinking, yeah, right, buddy, maybe 7. Because really, in my mind, I'm trying to put it off so far in the distance, because really, there was something inside of my heart that had an issue with having kids because I knew I was called to be in ministry. I knew that my husband and I were called to start a church, but I felt like so I was being obedient and submitting to the call of God in my life, and I was going to do this. And I know when you're in ministry, you are living in a glass house, that everyone is obviously seeing your lifestyle. And I knew that if I were to be one person on the pulpit and somebody else off of the pulpit, you know, after we leave church on Sunday, that my kids would see that I'm a hypocrite. So I knew that I had to be perfect, or that I had to allow, like, that I was just trying to avoid that because I didn't want my kids to grow up and think that I didn't want those pastor's kids that, you know, hated the things of God, or they had like a 20-year backsliding period and, you know, a coke addiction, you know, and everything until they had to come back to the Lord. So I knew that I didn't want that for my kids. So I felt like I had to be perfect, and I felt like, you know, that I needed at least a long time for that to happen. But when I realized that I just had to be open and obedient to the Lord doing the deep work in me, yes, you can't be a hypocrite. Yes, I can't be one person here. I can't be sweet, funny, nice, classy Pastor Julia up here and then at home be this, like, you know, Dracula or something, and I don't know where that came from, but this different person at home. So I knew that that was something that the Lord would have to do on the inside of me. And so we're down in Florida. I feel like all my testimonies in Florida. So we go down to a camp meeting, and I was telling one of the pastors there my issue, and I just started crying about it. And I'm like, I knew that there was something wrong with me. I knew that since I was crying about this, that there was something that God needed to take out of me, that God needed to remove from my heart, that I was dealing with this. And so, you know, when I finally just said to the Lord, Lord, I give you my life, which I had said multiple times, but it was like this time I knew that that was what the issue was, and I had to give it over to him and trust that he was going to give me the grace, he was going to give me the patience, and that he was going to show me the godly principles to instill in my daughter. And when I finally, you know, Pastor Rodney calls me out, lays hands on me, and I'm on the ground probably for like 45 minutes just crying my eyes out. And when you get up off the ground, it's like, oh my gosh, like I felt like, you know, a new person. I felt totally cleaned out from that issue. And then we got pregnant like the next month. So it's amazing to me to see that when you're submitted and obedient to the word of God, to the presence and the anointing of God, that, you know, he can do that deep work in you, and then he can really, the longer that we kind of avoid it, or we hold on to our baggage, or we feel like, you know, well, oh, but I'm Italian, so I have an anger problem, you know, get over it. And we think that we want to keep it that way and stay that way, then that's really where you don't allow the Lord to use you, because you're going to keep going around the mountain, dealing with this stuff. And it's so crucial to just, when you realize that there's an issue, just lay it down, give it to the Lord, and then, you know, he cleans you out, and you do, like I said, and 2 Corinthians 5:17, you become a new creature in Christ.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.